Hi, welcome to Understanding God's Word Ministry. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here again today to continue with our discussion on last week. On last night, about the people which sat in darkness and saw great light. We came from the scriptures, and I think it was Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to pick up again there. And that particular scripture was Matthew 4, verse 16. And we were talking about the fact that Christ sprung up in the midst of darkness. And the scripture reads in Matthew 4, 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. This light is Christ, who is the light of the world. And he's the only true light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Okay. God will not leave us hopeless without an answer, without an assurance, without a blessed assurance, which is found only in the atonement made at Calvary through Christ's death. The reason for the moral darkness and misery that we see around us oftentimes is due to our lack of responding to truth or the light of God's gospel. You see, God knew from before time that the fall would take place, and he always had a remedy or an answer and solution to this sin problem. See, none of this took God by surprise, as anything that happens to any of us takes God by surprise. God has given us a remedy or a solution, and he desires that each of us respond by faith, by evidencing faith. So here in the scripture, we said last night that the people which sat in darkness, it implied a settled acceptance of this darkness. And we're going to go a little further and see what this darkness is. And we kind of recap from last night, showed how the church, if we're called out of darkness, remember, light of the gospel, the light of the Holy Spirit shines from within us out, shines from without of darkness, outside, out of darkness, and he shines as light to give us or to illuminate truth. Within us as a Christian, even after salvation, there's still much darkness. And the whole point of us embracing the message of the cross is to first, we're justified. We got to understand that salvation is a three-part thing. A lot of people just say, oh, I'm saved, and my name is written in heaven, and I'm good to go. That's just a starting point. To be justified means that, first of all, the penalty of sin. God declares that you and I are not guilty. We are justified by evidence and faith in the cross of Christ. So upon salvation, or the first part of salvation, which is justification, God declares you innocent. Although we are still messed up, although we still have issues, although we are not sinless, God, the penalty of sin was paid at Calvary. When Christ said, "It is finished," he meant that he paid the ultimate price for our sin. Okay? Sin separated us from God, the fall. We are sinners, not just because of acts of sin that we do. We are simply sinners because we were born in sin. We were born with a nature that has a bent towards wrongdoing. And so because we were born in sin, God sent his son to redeem us from the penalty of sin. So you and I, the Bible says, cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. So Christ became a curse for us so that we could be declared not guilty. Okay. So because of that very thing, because of what Christ did at the cross, this is why it's so important that we look to the cross, that we trust the cross of Christ, that we believe is that God, because he declares us innocent, we're justified. The second phase of the salvation experience is now that we're justified, we are now sanctified. We can be delivered from sin's power over us, dominion over us, meaning that the now that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, now the Holy Spirit goes to work in my life as I exhibit faith in the cross. He now works in me to put to death the wrong thoughts, thinking that's contrary to the way of God, upbringings that's contrary to the way of God, traditions that's contrary to the way of God. The Holy Spirit now, because my faith is in the cross of Christ, has been given the latitude to work in me. He's been given the permission to work in me based upon my yieldedness and my surrender. Okay? So how much the Holy Spirit works in you, how much grace is extended to you and I, the measure of grace is based upon our yieldedness, our surrender, us allowing the Spirit of God to work. Okay, so here we see, I have to explain that in the final stage of the salvation process is glorification, when we will be removed from sin's presence altogether, when we are raptured out and given a new body. We are no longer bound by the presence of sin due to this sinful nature, this body of flesh that we're in. So that's the final stage of the salvation process. When we're raptured out, we'll be given a glorified body, and that glorified body will no longer be in the presence. We will not have the body, that sinful body we have now, but it will have a new body in nature. It'll be changed. It'll be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be caught up and we shall be changed, okay, and given a glorified body that's not hindered by the presence of sin. So I had to explain that so you can see that salvation process is three part. It's all salvation, but it entails three part process. Now, the biggest problem that we have with the church is the sanctification. Now, the people that sat in darkness, this meant that they had a settled acceptance of this darkness. God did not save you and I for us to remain the same. In us is darkness. Okay. The purpose of the light, which was Christ, he is the light, the true light. He is the light of the world. And those of us that come to Jesus Christ, excuse me, by evidence and faith, we become a reflection of that light. And he says, when he's taken out, we become, the church becomes, or the body of Christ becomes the light of the world, a city on a hill. We're not to cover it up. We're not to hide it, but we are to shine and be light in the midst of darkness. Now, we're going to go a little further today and see what darkness is and how God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Excuse me. So here, I want to go right now to, let me jump over to Luke chapter 1. I think it is Luke chapter 1, verse 78 and 79. We're going to go over there, and I want us to see some things because it kind of shows us the same thing with Matthew 4. So Luke chapter 1, verse 78, it says here, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. So this, the day spring is another name for Christ, the day spring from on high. Okay. So let me go up a little further because it's talking about Christ and how John the Baptist was the forerunner or the prophet of the highest. So let me go up to verse, let me see here. Verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So it says in the notes, the word bless, as used here, is a double syllable, blessed, and means that God is full of grace and actually the dispenser of grace. The great redemption had long been a promise, but now it is to be a reality. So all it's saying is, in the Old Testament, the saints look forward to Christ, a coming redeemer. The scriptures prophesied about his coming. But in the New Testament, so in the Old Testament, he was concealed. He was in types and shadows. But in the New Testament, he's revealed. And this is what these scriptures are referring to. Christ, who was about to be born and revealed in our time or during that time. And verse 69 says, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So the horn of salvation is another name given to Christ by the Holy Spirit. As he spoke by the mouth of his prophets, which have been since in the world began. This began with Genesis 3:15. that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This proclaims salvation by grace, but as well to Israel, and will be fulfilled as at the second coming, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So Jesus is the bearer of that mercy. Okay, so he is mercy. Now, let me go down a little bit further. So it says, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. This oath is found in Genesis 12, 3, 17, 4, and 22, 16 through 17. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. This is the purpose of you and I being saved. This is salvation. It pertains to salvation and as well to the coming kingdom age. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, talking about John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. John the Baptist was the forerunner. And he came preaching before Christ started his ministry to point people or men to Christ and tell them to repent, knowing that the kingdom of God was at hand. He says, for you have, or you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. That was John the Baptist's ministry. His purpose was to be the forerunner of the king. He was to announce to the saints or to Israel, the king whom was prophesied in the Old Testament. So in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. So again, the purpose of Christ's coming was to bring the mercy and the grace of God. So he visited us for that purpose, right? To give light to them who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now understand, Jesus is the light of the world. And what happened is, because of the fall, Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, and Satan became the little g god of this world system. Therefore, the darkness, the moral darkness we see in this world system is due to the fall. It's due to Adam and Eve trusting in Satan instead of God's command. And now Satan has dominion over this world system. He is not God, capital G, of the universe or of the earth. He's controlling this world system. What is in this world system? The Bible says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I see it. I got to have it. My desires to make me wise. Pride of life. Ego. Okay. This is how the world system is ran. And so the world system is based upon man obtaining all to glorify man so that he can be exalted before man. Now, what was happening? When man in this exalted position, what he does is, the Bible says, man's heart is constantly on evil and it's wicked. Okay? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the depthness of the wickedness in man. So if there is no light, if there is no one standing for truth, if there is no one standing against the darkness, darkness, gross darkness can take over a people, a family, a city, a nation. And so the purpose of Christ being light was to compel men to repent, to see the sin, the error of their way, and desire to be conformed to a better way. And they, by looking to Jesus Christ and his atonement, would in fact be changed by the Spirit of God. See this? So man, I don't care how much good we try to do. There is none good, no, not one. Our efforts on our best day cannot fix the sin problem. Okay? The reason why there was much darkness, moral darkness, and national misery. See, the misery that we see in nations, whether it's third world countries or whether it's in nations here in America or whatever, we're seeing this national misery is because people need to see or need to respond to this great light of the gospel, which God has in the face of Jesus Christ. if the gospel, if the church is silenced, then the darkness will prevail. Okay? So this is why you and I, when we say we're Christians, it's not about having a form of godliness. The world needs to see the power of God show up in the midst of darkness. See this? In Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Now, how is this glory to be seen upon me? Okay. How is this glory? How am I to arise out of this darkness? I can't arise out of this darkness when we look at what's happening in the world today, how we're killing millions of innocent babies in the abortion industry, and many people are not moved by it. As Christians, we become settled. We accept that darkness and just become settled and be like, well, this has gone on for years, so what can we do? I mean, I've heard people say this time and time again, that it's always been this way. That's not the response that God wants from his church. God wants us to stand as light, which is a part separated from the darkness, from sin, from the era of this world system. Okay. So here in Isaiah, as we were reading, he says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." God is responsible for bringing forth the light, the truth of his word. Christ stood up in the midst. John the Baptist stood in the midst and in the face of Herod, the ruler, at that time. There was gross darkness, see? Darkness covered the earth. Even in the beginning, when God created the earth, there was no darkness. But when you read Genesis 1 and 1:1 and 1:2, there's a space in between the two verses. So in the beginning, God created. Meaning that whatever God creates is not going to be void and there's not going to be darkness, but God creates in perfection. And in verse 2, it said that darkness. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there was void and darkness in verse 2. What happened? It became that way. When you read it in the original, something happened for it to become that way. Okay, so what we have to see is that light can shine. God, even in the midst of darkness, called forth light and said, "Let there be light." I don't care how dark of a situation you are in. I don't care if it's sickness, if it's death, whatever it is, God knows about it. And God says, "Arise, see, and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." There's a reason why God shined his light upon a nation, upon a people, upon a city, or what have you. It's the purpose, the whole point of light shining in darkness is so that you and I can be separated from it. There are more Christians who side with darkness today than standing with light. Why? Because we are afraid of opposition. We are afraid of confrontation. We are afraid that people won't like us. See this? We're afraid of standing alone. But don't you know that Christ stood alone, yet he was not alone because the Father was with him? Don't you know that Paul stood alone many times, but he said, "I am not alone"? We will always have an audience of one, regardless whether of who stands with you or not. That is not our concern. Our concern is to be faithful to God, even unto death. This is the desire of God. So let me keep going quickly because I want us to see some things. So when we go here, let's go to John chapter 3, because I want you to see something. John chapter 3. And I think we'll start at verse, let me get over here right quick. I think it's verse 19, but let me get here. John 3 and 19, let's see. We see here, we're talking about the purpose of the light, okay? Let's start at verse, we'll start actually at verse 14, because this explains it. And it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is referencing Numbers 21, 5 through 7. Okay, the serpent represents Satan, who is the originator of sin. This is the darkness, okay? This is the gross darkness that's in the earth. Christ came for the purpose to destroy the works of Satan. But it's not an automatic in your life unless you are submitted and yielded to his way, which is Calvary. So it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man has to be lifted up in your life to overcome this national misery, personal misery, and this gross darkness that covers your heart and life individually and corporately. Christ, the Son of Man, has to be lifted up. What do we mean by lifted up? It refers to Christ being lifted up on the cross, which alone could defeat Satan and sin. So what are you lifting up today? Because there are a lot of people lifting up their problems. They're lifting up their issues. They're lifting up the very things that have come to defeat them. See? You can't see you. How do you see yourself? If you're seeing yourself as a grasshopper, you will settle for the darkness. If you're seeing yourself in comparison, if you're comparing yourself to your problem, you will settle for the darkness. And the greatest problem that God has is to get the saints to arise. Huh? The greatest example of the saints arising is when David, a young boy, the reason why he chose a child, because David showed childlike dependence. You and I have to show childlike dependence on your God. And you have to have private time and worship in order for God to show up in your public problems. You can't wait until the problem manifests itself in public and try to have a relationship or a prayer life or what have you, or to try to overcome your problems in your strength and ability. You have to take God with you at all times, okay? So God chose and used a shepherd boy who first defeated a lion and then a bear. See, you and I have to learn to deal with the small problems, or problems that those weren't small by any means, but smaller than Goliath. We have to deal with those things privately in worship, in prayer, in seeking him, his knowing his ways, before we can show up publicly before an audience and defeat our Goliath. We have to arise to the occasion in every circumstance of our life. And I'm finding too many of us as Christians, we will amen God in church, in Bible study, when we're reading the word, but many of us are not up to face the challenges. We back off. We settle for the darkness. We continue to vote and go in a direction and support crooked politicians just because that's all what we've always done. We settle for our traditions in church and religious programs because this is where I've always gone and this is what I always have done. This is what I've always done. See this? And because we are not willing to arise, see? Arise means you and I have to go up. You can't come down because people that you love are not following. See, you can't do that. You and I have to put them in God's hand and go up. And when you go up, you'll find that sometimes people will go up with you. Whether they go up or not, you and I are responsible for arising to God's occasion, leaving all the circumstances in his hand, letting the chips fall where they may, trusting God. Had David been hindered by, if he allowed what his brother said and thought of him to interfere what God called him to do, then David would have not been the chosen man after God's own heart. You see this? David's brothers ridicule him. They looked at him as the runt. They were like, what are you doing here? Shouldn't you be shepherding? Shouldn't you be watching those sheep? And so David could have given up because of their response of what they said and thought of him. Many of us are hindered in arising out of the darkness because we are more concerned of what people think of us. We're more concerned of the fact that we can't do certain things or failing in the eyes of others. See this? What is hindering you from arising out of this darkness, this moral darkness or this national misery? Moral darkness is more in effect or more dangerous than this national misery. And see, the reason why we're seeing a lot of this national misery in our nation or around the world is because people are morally deficient. People are morally, they've not allowed God to deal with the issues of the heart. You see this? So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He has to be lifted up in your heart and my heart and life. If he's not lifted up, you see, if we don't see how do we lift him up? It means that it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you face. When Isaiah said, when King Uzziah died, see, he put his hope in the king, the ruler of his nation. But when Uzziah died, Isaiah said he could finally see the Lord high and lifted up. Uzziah represented that which we place our hope in, King Uzziah. King Uzziah thought he could operate in the role of the priest and offer the sacrifices. That was not his job. That was not God's way. That was not according to God's plan. It was the priest, the Levites, the high priest. King Uzziah was not a high priest. And even though he started out right, the people trusted him, but he was wrong. And so leprosy set in his forehead when he tried to do this, and eventually he died of leprosy. See what I'm saying? So when those things that we put our hope and our trust in, it could be your own efforts, your own strength, your own religious thinking of yourself. See, I'm finding that many people in church or you don't have to be in a building, but when I say in church or people that are religious or called or professing Christianity, they are the hardest to reach because in their minds, they think because I signed up and said I'm a Christian and I attend something and I'm studying something or reading or I go to a Bible study or whatever, we find that that's the very hindrance. We think we're right in every aspect of our living simply because we've been declared not guilty. See this? There is a difference of the declaration of being not guilty and your sanctification process where God will do the work of delivering you from your hangups. The reality is we all have hangups, hookups, and wrong ways and thinkings and thinking that's contrary to the way of God. Our thoughts, our ways are not his ways. So we can think that we're okay, but God will allows the Spirit of God, when my faith is right, to go in the deep places of my heart, the crevices that I think I have no issues and problems with. But God, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for searching, okay? So when King Uzziah died, Isaiah could finally see. He had no, see, desperation brings about a revelation. When he became desperate, when there was no one else to put his hope and trust in, Isaiah looked up and then he said he saw, this is in Isaiah 6, the Lord high lifted up and his train filled the temple. See, you and I have to encounter God in all his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And when he could finally see Christ or God, the Lord, high and lifted up in his glory, then he could see himself because now he's not comparing himself to other people nor other church members. He's comparing himself to the perfect, true, and living God. And because he saw the Lord high and lifted up, see, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He could see himself as he really was, a sinner, vile. This is the only way you and I can see ourselves as we really are. And too many people in religious circles can't see themselves as they really are simply because Jesus Christ has not been lifted up. The cross of Christ has not been lifted up. What messages are you listening to? Because many people in church are preaching another Jesus by another spirit using another gospel, one of another kind. You see this? And because it's one of another kind, people tend to think everybody has their own way to approach God. And we use the word God and we use the word Jesus and we say those things that sound right in Bible, but really it's everyone doing things according or believing according to his own way. Only the cross of Christ will reveal to you and I our true character, our true heart, the true nature of our heart. And we have to be bold enough to face it. We have to be bold enough to admit it. We have to be bold enough to see ourselves as we are and trust God to fix it. See this? Oftentimes in religious circles, what we do is we think our efforts, we think our time and our energy and working for God is what makes God, what makes us right with God. No, you were declared innocent simply by trusting in the cross. That's the only way that God was pleased and is pleased is by us evidencing faith in what his son has accomplished. This is the only way to be declared right. And the only way to be changed into the image of his son and to be delivered from our faults and our hang up and hookups is for us to continue to look to the cross in the sanctification process where God will deliver us from sin's power, the sin nature power to control us. Okay. Now let's go to John 3. And okay, we're here in John 3 in verse 15. Now he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever, see this? Whosoever. It doesn't matter who you are. See, people have not been predestined to be saved. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Okay? The word whosoever means that none are excluded from being lost and none are excluded from being saved. See this? That whosoever believes in him, believes in Christ and what he did at the cross. This is where he was lifted up on a hill between two thieves on a wooden beam. He was lifted up at Calvary. This is where he redeemed mankind. This is where he said it is finished. So anybody that placed their faith in that act should not perish, but have eternal life. The life of God, the ever-living one who has life in himself and alone has immortality. So you will live forever. Death, where is thy sting? Oh, great, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? See this? This God has delivered us from death's power. See, death was held over our head because when we die, if we were not in Christ Jesus, we would die and be eternally lost. Okay. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. God loved the world. See, this is the God kind of love. The God kind of love is selfless. Okay? It's selfless. And he loved us enough to give his only begotten son to redeem humanity. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offered this life to the world. So it's not God that sends people to hell. It's not God that destroys the world. It's man's desire to rule over his own life and to do things according to his own way. For God, verse 17, sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. See, that was not the purpose of Christ coming. It means that the object of Christ's mission was to save, but the issue to those who reject him must and can only be condemnation. We bring condemnation upon ourselves because we reject God's son. And this was the same reason. The reason why the people sat in darkness was because they rejected the great light that came to redeem. See, this is, I'm showing you what this light is. The light of Christ was found in his death at Calvary. And his purpose in coming was to redeem. See this? Not to bring condemnation. Condemnation will come when you reject what he's offered. Okay? So it says, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Okay, here we go. Remember, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. They saw this great light, and most did not respond to this light. They were settled in the darkness. So this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. It refers to Jesus as a light. There is no other. And men love darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds were evil. See this? The reason why we reject the truth of the message of the cross and we want to run to some other preacher that preaches something we want to hear, it's because, or something else that we agree with. See, it's natural for us to run to something that we are, that you can agree with on, with someone else. That's itching ears. That means you want to run to somebody that says something that you feel comfortable in so you don't have to change. People that don't want to change or don't want to the Spirit of God to come in and mess up their mode of thinking and their way of living, they will reject light, the truth of God's word. They may say with their mouths they love the Lord and all this, but when it comes to acting on God's word, they won't move. They won't respond to you. You can show them the truth. You can play it for them. They can see it with their naked eyes. But until they respond by faith in Calvary, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It says, proclaims the fact that the great penalty of sin is sinful desire. This is the darkness. We want our own desires. This is what happened to Eve in the garden. Her desires overrode the will of God for her life. It says, the love of darkness is the consequence of man's wicked ways. The rejection of Jesus Christ is not the occasion of men's lostness or man's lostness, but rather it's the result of it. See this? We want our wicked ways. This is why in the wilderness they wandered 40 years. They could not enter into the promises of God was because they rejected God's way because they preferred their wicked ways. This is the problem that God is dealing with the church. The world is already condemned. But the reason why many of us as Christians settle for this moral darkness that we see in the world, and then we wonder why there's so much darkness, is because we're not arising to the occasion and shaking off our own wickedness, our own way, our own sinful desire. I'll gotta have it our way or no way. See, some of us were brought up a certain way and we prefer those ways and those traditions and whatever was happening, whether you're in church or outside of church. This is the hindrance. It says the rejection of Jesus Christ is not the occasion of man's lostness, but rather the result of it. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. Oh, wow. You may think that evil is that. It's these people out here drinking, clubbing, smoking, whatever. But evil is the worst evil that Christ had to deal with was the pride of the religious Pharisees who thought they were right, who zealously had a zeal for God, but not according to the way of God. You see this? This was the most wickedness that Christ had to encounter because it was so wicked that it wanted Christ crucified and had him crucified. You see this? It wasn't the people, the prostitutes that wanted him crucified. It wasn't the tax collectors, because the Jews hated the tax collectors because they had to come around collecting tax for Rome. The worst evil is the pride of in our heart, where we think we're okay and we will not respond to God's truth in the light of his word, because he told the Pharisees, since you say you see, then you're not blind. I came for those who are blind. I came for those who are sick. This is what Christ said. He said, since you think you see, then okay, you think you're okay. And he didn't mess with them. He left them alone. And he said, the blind leads the blind and they all will fall into a ditch. You see this? This is the problem we're having today with the church, the organized church, or those of us professing to be Christians. We're not allowing God to deal with the error and the ways of our heart. It may not be wickedness as far as the outward acts of sin, but the greatest wickedness is a rejection to change, is a refusal to change and to become Christ-like. Paul said, I travail in pain till Christ be formed in you. This was a travail of Christ, as if he was Paul, as if he was laboring. Why? Because he kept trying to get the people that called themselves Christians to be changed from the inside out, to walk in unity, to stand on the truth, not to side with the world. This thing is not about a black thing nor a white thing. This thing is not about a political, a Democrat nor a Republican, but it's about standing on for what's right and policies that will push the agenda or the values of the Word of God. Many of us are torn because we want to side with what we've always sided with. And we think this is a us versus them mentality. Many of us have a us versus them mentality. No, it's not. It's us. It's light versus darkness. It's good versus evil. You see this? And I'm finding too many Christians are siding with the evil. And I have to keep honing in on this, because until we arise and stand up on the truth of God's word, he won't let me let it go. Because I'm seeing too many of us professing Christians supporting error. We're not separating from the darkness. We're siding with it. And we're siding with people and supporting people that, whether it's family members, friends, politicians, it doesn't matter. Hollywood, movie stars, it doesn't matter. We're siding with people and things based on the externals, the color of one's skin. We prefer one over another because we can relate to it. No, that's not how we are to stand with the gospel. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. Good is good. Evil is evil. And he says, for everyone who does evil hates the light. It can be a family member. It can be a friend. It can be a husband or a wife. Everyone who does evil. What is this evil? It's contrary to the way of the cross. It's contrary to the way of truth. It's doing what you think is right, even though it's against the word of God. It said, presents a striking rebuke to Nicodemus with a keen thrust of the sharp sword, saying to him that evildoers choose the darkness. So why did this Pharisee come by night? We're talking about Nicodemus in this scripture. That's what he's referencing. He says, for everyone who does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So the reason why the people sat in darkness was because everyone that does evil hates the light, and they will not come to the light. Why? Because light will expose your deeds. Light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It says here, to truly come to Jesus means the revelation and condemnation of every evil way, which is totally unlike the religions of the world, which reveal nothing. The light automatically reveals what is hidden by the darkness. A lot of people don't want to things to be exposed. I'm finding that as Christians, a lot of Christians want to portray that they're good to go and we know everything is fine. No, light will expose. You and I have to be responsible enough to admit it in private. And when we get to the point where we can't admit it in private, God will expose it in public just to get you to surrender, you and I to surrender. Okay? So the reason why we have this persecution of the church is because the world, evil, hates the light. And it will not come to the light because it does not want its deeds to be reproved. Okay? It doesn't want its deeds to be exposed. This is why they keep trying to make laws to legalize certain things, because they don't want anything to expose or convict them of the wrong, of the error of their way. This is why we go to find people that agree with us. This is itching ears. This is what they call itching ears. We find people that agree with what we want to hear or what we believe. And so we'll flock to that just to keep our conscience from being disturbed, okay? But he who does truth, verse 21, and we'll read these last two verses. Verse 21, but he who does truth comes to the light. It says the desire for truth must be placed in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, by the means of the revealed word of God. You cannot have a desire for truth outside of God's revealed word. Okay. Your faith has to be in the right place when reading the word of God, because some people will take the word of God and make it fit their desire. Okay. God will put in you and I a desire to do of his good will and pleasure as our faith is in the cross. So thereby you and I will pray the will of God, because his desires are in us. Okay. So, but if you're not growing and you're running away from the truth or the light of God's word, then God cannot, you will not come to the light. You won't keep coming. See, we're supposed to keep coming. Even if I'm growing, I still have to keep coming, because there is darkness still in me. There are ways that are contrary to God, because I'm comparing myself to God. So there should always be an examination in me to make sure that I'm in the faith. But he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The purpose of God, or us coming to the light, is to make sure that the works that we're doing, everything, whether it's how you spoke to a person, whether it's how you got you responded to an individual, the attitude of the heart, it doesn't matter what it is. How you preferred another over one person over another, was it because of, you know, you like this person more because you can relate to them, or they're black or they're white or this and that? See, God, we have to keep coming to the light so that God can expose or make manifest that what we're doing is worked or wrought by the Spirit of God in me. See, there may have been a time where you just disliked the individual, but over time, you know, you got to the point, instead of hating an individual, now you're like, you feel sorry, and you pray for that individual. See what I'm saying? This is the Spirit of God at work. So this is what happens when we keep coming to the light. This is why you and I have to arise and respond to the truth, the light of God's word, and keep coming. God wants to make sure that what I'm doing, because we in the flesh will have a natural inclination to try to manipulate situations to make them work in our good, and then say, God did this and God did that, when it's in actuality, it's us that's doing it and us trying to manipulate God or strong arm God to do things according to our way. No, we have to say every day, not my will, thy will be done. He knows what's best. And I don't care how difficult the situation is. If God allowed some things, you and I have to make sure we're not interfering and intervening with the will of God for our lives. Okay. And it says in 22, the last one, after these things, Jesus came, Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Okay. So I just want us to see that we don't have to remain in darkness, that God has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us to arise to the light, because the Holy Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. He knows the heart. The word of God is sharp, is powerful, and it's sharper than, it's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to bring to surface the intent and the thoughts of the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? And it's Almighty God. So I thank you for tuning in. I clumsily said some things today, but hopefully you got the point and the gist of the message. But thank you for your time. And until next week, I'll see you again on Understanding God's Word Ministry. Thank you and be blessed.